Good to see you all. It's 8 days till Christmas. It sure has come up fast, and we say it every year, right? And as you'd expect, we have a Christmas-themed message for you today and for next Sunday. It's called Missing Christmas, looking at the things that cause us to miss, I guess, the original story, miss the original Christmas story, even in the midst of the celebration itself. And so at Christmas time, I guess we all have our own special traditions and rituals that we partake in every year. And for most of us, it's the usual kinds of things. We get together with family, there's gift giving, we decorate the tree. And those things, they bring with them this familiarity, this enjoyment. And because of that, they become this wonderful source of memories. And so we look back on them fondly and we look forward to doing them again every year. And those things in and of themselves, I think, are actually good things. There's nothing inherently wrong with them. But those traditions, those rituals can sometimes leave out the content or the key element of Christmas, which is the content of the original story. And so for some, that means the central character, Jesus, is missing. And for others, he's there, but to include him means making him safe and inoffensive. And so his human qualities, for example, might be the focus, and the parts that lead us to glorify and thank God are missing. And according to the Apostle Paul, that is the default human response, actually. It's to not acknowledge God for who he is and what he's done for us. So in his letter to the church in Rome, Paul paints this picture of the human condition, and he says this. He says, "For although they, humankind, knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him." That's Romans 1:21. So Paul is saying the main issue that people tend to face is that they don't praise God for who he is or give him thanks for what he's done. That's the default human response. And that's despite knowing him. So Paul's argument would be that everyone has this innate understanding of God, that God's qualities, his power, his divine nature, they're made known to everyone through his workmanship and his actions, you know, from everything from the amazing complexity of life to the way that the universe perfectly operates on the laws of physics, all the way through to how God himself stepped down from heaven to be born into this world as the person of Jesus. So Paul would say all of those things point to God, but people don't glorify him or give him thanks for it. And so that's his summary of the human condition. And maybe you look at that and you say, is that really what Paul thinks is the biggest issue with humankind? Is it such a big issue just to not acknowledge God? Paul's answer would be yes. He would say, this is absolutely why the world is so messed up. People know in their hearts that God exists, but they refuse to acknowledge him. They think that they can do all of these things on their own. They think they don't need God, is kind of what it comes back to. And it's the entry point for a lot of other bad things to come into your life. So he's saying that's kind of the starting point for why things go wrong. And so Paul singles out this lack of praise and thanks as being a big issue. Because at the heart of it, it does reflect a belief that we know best how to do things ourselves. And as disciples, we do have to look at this and say, well, actually, we do have this understanding that God has given us everything. You know, God created us. He provides for us. He became human and lived among us, and he saved us from sin. God has actually given us everything, and we know that. That's the knowledge that we have. But as disciples, the question is not so much about whether or not we know what God has done for us. The question is, are we glorifying him for it? Are we giving him the praise and the thanks that he deserves? And I think especially at times like Christmas, at times when we're getting busier and busier, are we making time for that? You know, are our thoughts on glorifying and thanking him for the birth of Jesus, for example? Or are we stressing about finding the perfect gift? Are we anxious about those family gatherings? You know, are we stressing about the preparations that need to be made for our celebrations, rather than glorifying God? You know, are we missing Christmas? So to explore this, we're going to look at the famous Christmas story of the wise men following the star to Bethlehem. That's in Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. And next week, Pastor Simon will look at the story of the innkeeper and the shepherds. Right, two stories that show you some good examples of people who both found Christmas and those that missed it. And so in this story here, Matthew 2, 1 to 12, I think we see a powerful example of that. So let's read it together. So Matthew 2, starting in verse 1, says this. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." So first up, we're introduced to some wise men. In Greek, this is magi or magi. There's a bit of mystery surrounding these guys, though. We aren't told exactly how many there are or exactly where they come from. There's a bit of assumed knowledge there, which thankfully scholars can help us out with. Some biblical scholars will note that these weren't just wise men in general. They were the magi, who were known throughout the ancient Greco-Roman world as being these religious scholars. They were astrologers, they were political figures, and they were from the lands east of Jerusalem, which is most likely the Parthian Empire. And being religious scholars, they would have understood the biblical prophecies about the coming Messiah. And being astrologers, they would have this understanding of the patterns and the movements of the stars and the planets in the night sky. And so in this case, the combination of those two things has led them to Jerusalem. It says they followed a star as it rose, something they have interpreted as a sign that the Messiah has been born. And there are references to a star in Isaiah, Numbers 22. I won't go into those, but just good to know that they're there. It goes on to say this. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. So King Herod, he's sometimes referred to as Herod the Great, he was the appointed ruler of Judea. He was given control over Judea sometime around 40 BC. And because of the part of the world that's under his control, he was also called the King of the Jews. And so his history shows us that Herod was actually a vicious and paranoid tyrant. You know, whenever he suspected anyone of plotting to take over his rule, he would have them killed. In fact, in certain times throughout his life, he even had his sons and his wives murdered because he suspected they might try to overthrow him. So you can imagine that when Herod hears that there are these wise men who have journeyed to Jerusalem to find a baby boy called King of the Jews, he's not going to be happy. In fact, it says he was deeply disturbed. So to him, this is yet another threat to his rule. And no doubt because the people in Jerusalem know that Herod is a vicious man, they're troubled by the news too. So who knows what Herod's going to do next. It goes on to say this. Herod called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people, Israel." So here we're introduced to some more characters in the story, the leading priests and the teachers of the law. Herod calls them together and he asks them, "Where is the Messiah going to be born?" And they quote prophet Micah. And actually what Matthew gives us here is a paraphrase of what's written in Micah, which reveals that the Messiah will be born in the town of Bethlehem. It's a relatively small and insignificant place in the world at that time. It's actually a huge part of God's story. And then in verse 7, after this interview with Herod, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So this encounter luckily happened a while after Jesus' birth. It says Joseph and Mary have settled into a house by this stage. Jesus is likely a few months, maybe a year old. And what the wise men do is they offer extravagant gifts. So some people read into this what the symbology of those gifts are. I won't do that today. But at the very least, you can look at these gifts collectively as a very extravagant and costly offering to God. And then it finishes by saying, when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. So we have several characters here to look at. The first is Herod, right? So Herod is the obvious one here that misses the point. So he doesn't stop for a second to ask, what would it mean if Jesus was the true king of the world? Which is a little bit surprising in some ways, because Herod was surrounded by these intelligence gathering agents who could tell him everything he wanted to know about the coming Messiah, about how he would defeat evil and heal the broken. And he was even visited by these foreign experts, you could say, the wise men, who told him that the birth of the Saviour was upon him. And still, Herod misses out on the first Christmas and all of its glory. Right? Not because he didn't know about it or wasn't aware of who Jesus was, but because he was so laser-focused on his desire for power and control. So Herod, he was the one looking around at his great wealth and power saying, why would I thank God for this? You know, I earned this all myself. I don't need anyone else's help here. So Herod missed the birth of the Saviour because he wasn't willing to acknowledge God. And he wasn't willing to praise and thank him. And we're told what the result of that is for Herod. We're told that Herod is a man who is deeply disturbed. Now, turmoil, paranoia, violence, those are the things that marked his life. For all of his wealth and power, he had no joy. Another character there that's worth mentioning, I think, is actually the religious leaders. There's not a lot said about them in these verses, but we know that Herod calls together the leading priests and teachers of the law. So these are the people who, in Jewish society, not only had a lot of power and influence in their community, but also knew the scriptures really well. So they knew all about the prophecies that referenced the coming Messiah. And what is surprising here is their indifference. Right? There is no mention of their excitement, no mention of their desire to see if what the wise men spoke about was true. There's nothing. And after Herod calls them together, they aren't mentioned again. And this kind of fits in with the picture you see built throughout the Gospels as well of the Jewish leaders at the time. And it is surprising, though, given that this was one of the most looked forward to moments for the Jewish people. It was the coming of their Messiah. You know, if there's one thing that you would think would pique their curiosity, it's exactly this. But instead, we get nothing. It looks like they are indifferent to the birth of Jesus, and they miss it, right? And this is, I think, a sobering reminder that knowledge alone is not enough. These people knew the scriptures back to front, and yet even they missed the birth of their Saviour. And thirdly, in stark contrast to those other characters, are the wise men, whose part in the story is driven by this desire to seek God, right? They diligently keep watch for this sign. They travel a great distance to see the Messiah, and when they find him, they glorify him. They present him with costly gifts, you know, giving him the praise and the thanks that he deserves. And we're told that the result of this is that they were filled with joy. This is the quality that marked their lives, joy. And so if there's one thing I would encourage you to do over this Christmas period, it is turn your focus to glorifying God and experience the joy that comes with that. Now, focus on giving God praise and thanks. Acknowledge him for who he is and what he's done for you. Worship him with your life, because what comes with that is joy. God was drawing all of those people to himself, Herod, the Jewish leaders, the people in Jerusalem, the wise men. But some of them missed out on the first Christmas, not because they weren't well informed or because they weren't in the right place, because they didn't have the means to. They missed it because their focus was elsewhere. Without that focus on glorifying God, they focused on their own desires. They were simply indifferent in some cases. But the result in both of those was a lack of joy. But for the wise men who turned their focus to glorifying God, they were given this glimpse into God's heart for broken people. They witnessed firsthand how God himself was willing to step down from heaven to live among us, to enter into our broken world. They discovered that God was approachable and loving, that he wasn't distancing himself from us, just the opposite. He was making a way for us to be reconciled back to him, making a way to overcome sin and death. And that's why they are filled with so much joy, because that's where their focus was. And so the wise men, they turn up in Jerusalem and ask, "Where is the newborn king? We've come to worship him." And that example, I think, has the potential to change how you view everything in your life, your job, your possessions, the world around you, because it shows you what's really important. What's really important is for you to glorify God and give him thanks, to acknowledge him for who he is and what he's done for you, seeking him so that you can worship him. And as you think about what that means for you over the Christmas holidays personally, to turn your focus to glorifying God, I'd say think about these few things. Think about setting aside some intentional time to just praise God for who he is, for the qualities that God has. Think about what he's done for you personally and thank him for it. Thank him for the birth of Jesus. Make time for those things. I'd say think about glorifying God through giving generously to those in need. Think about glorifying God through serving one another, especially at Christmas, especially at those times where you're busy, where you're stressed. Because what happens when you turn your focus to glorifying God is that all those other burdens fall away. The stress of making Christmas Day perfect, the stress of finding that perfect gift, the anxiety that comes with hosting family events, all of that fades away when you focus on glorifying God, because what comes with it is joy. And what you'll find is that what will make Christmas Day perfect is when your life is marked by that joy. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the birth of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you would step down from heaven to live among us, that you didn't want to distance yourself, that you wanted to get closer to us, to reconcile us to you, because you love us so much. And so we praise you for that, Lord. We give you the glory that you deserve. And this morning, Lord, we choose to lay down all of those burdens, all of those things that cause us to stress, all of those things that are giving us anxiety. We lay them down at your feet, Lord, changing our focus to what you've done for us, Lord. Thanking you, Lord, that you have overcome sin and death, and that we can look forward to those things, Lord, that you have done for us. And so in that place, Lord, we thank you for everything you've done. We fill ourselves, Lord, with the joy that comes from knowing that, and the peace as well. In your mighty name, amen.